having financial concerns, Father God, or medical concerns, Father God, or worries about somebody else, or somebody said something that was offending to them, Father God, or they're just struggling with worry and fear, Lord. I pray that you just ease their minds right now, Father God, as they come into your word, Lord. Anything that hinders them from listening to the word of God, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Father God, that it melts away and they put it at the foot of the cross, Lord. I thank you for everyone that attends, Father God. I thank you for everyone that's here tonight, Father God, that made time out of their busy schedule, Father God, to come and listen to the word of God, Lord. I pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my mouth, Father God, is from you, Jesus, and not from me. Nothing in the flesh is from me, Father God. In your name we pray, amen, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about something that I've really been thinking a lot about. Sometimes when I'm going through strange phases of my life, I have the strangest and most vivid dreams. And I see the body of Christ sometimes as different plants on a huge landscape that are in the same garden, but they look completely different. And when you read the Word of God, you begin to understand that, you know, there's a lot of different personalities, and over the years the Word of God has changed and morphed and been reinterpreted so many different times and has evolved into so many different bodies that it's hard to know which one is right for you. And so I want to teach tonight on harmony and love. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's sad to think of this, but Christians really are a divided people. Yes. We really are. It's really, really sad. In the United States alone, there are some 250 different denominations and fellowships just of Baptists. Most Christians also call themselves Catholic and Protestant and Orthodox, pre- and post-millennial. Armenians and Calvinists, traditional and contemporary, conservative and liberal, and so on and so on and so on and so forth, until you have all of these different branches of Christ, all of these different people that are all claiming that they serve one God, but yet they have all these different denominations. You know, it's okay to have differences because that is part of being human. It's the way God made us. Husbands and wives have differences, but work hard at building on common ground, talking through differences, and maintaining marriage, a unity in the face of all sorts of situations and obstacles. Differences really aren't the problem. And as I prayed and meditated on this teaching tonight, it's not the differences that are a problem. It's not at all. It's how we handle the differences as a people that define us as Christians. It's these differences that I want to go into depth in tonight. We should not call ourselves Catholics or Baptists or Protestants. And as little as I am in the kingdom of God, as least as I am, I mean, all I really do at church is I'm an usher, and I greet people, and I sit people in their seats, and I don't pray every day like I should. I try to pray twice a day, and sometimes I get lucky if I could spend 30 minutes in the Word. Sometimes I can, you know, get lucky if I spend, you know, in the evening in the Word and the morning in the Word. And I try to pretend like I'm a Christian, even when it's hard to be a Christian, because sometimes your life is falling apart and you really don't know what to do. And you spend time with God, and sometimes you feel His presence, and sometimes you don't, and then sometimes you're on fire for Christ like never before, and sometimes you're not. It's very, very difficult to walk in the way of the Lord. It's very, very difficult. But I've always felt, even though I am the weakest, that I always felt that we should not call ourselves Catholics, our Protestants, our Baptists, our Mormons. We should call ourselves Christians, because that's what we are, as Christians. And when someone asks me, oh, you're religious, or oh, you believe in religion, I respond with, no, I don't. I hate religion. And I let it go at that. And it really puts them in a paradox, because they know that I'm a Christian. But when I say that I don't believe in religion, it makes them really confused. And within a few minutes, they'll ask me, well, how can you believe in Jesus if you're not religious? And I answer, because it isn't about religion, it's about relationship. It's about knowing Jesus personally. That's what it's all about. This week's teaching is on harmony among God's people. And, you know, Paul had his finger on this problem. Paul knew exactly what it was. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Just read 1 and 2. Somebody wants to read 1 and 2? Who's got it? Rosemick? Go ahead.
As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive.
Amen.
Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love.
Amen, 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 and amen. Paul begins with a strong appeal to Christians here. To act with integrity. To live out their faith in everyday practice. The Ephesians were to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of their high calling as Christians. Sometimes we use the term calling as a special calling to full-time Christian ministry. But in the Greek, there is really a play on words going on here. There is actually three words in one. The first one's kaleo, which means to beg or beseech. Kalesis, calling, and kaleo, to call. These three words reinforce the idea of God's calling. So, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's the calling that God put in your heart. What is living a life worthy? How do we live a life worthy? What do we do in the dark? You know, I'm going through difficult circumstances right now, and we had some people over for dinner last night, and if they're not the oldest married couple in church, they're close. And they've been married a long time, and they've had an incredible story. And we had them over for dinner last night, and they made steak, and I made meatloaf and potatoes and just bread and salad, you know, old school stuff. And we chatted, you know, and she could tell something was wrong. And she called me at 9:45 last night, and she says, you know, Phil, I was listening to your album, and there's a song on there that I want you to listen to, that one where you sing about don't ever, you know, remember in the dark what God told you when you were in the light. And I just said, thank you so much, you know, because that song is like at the very end of my album, and it's like nobody ever in the world told me, well, I really like that song, you know. It's always one of the first three or something, you know. But so I went and I listened to it again today, and I remember sitting in the studio singing that. And, you know, don't ever forget when you're in the dark what God told you when you were in the light. You know, meaning that don't ever forget when times are hard the love and the anointing and the peace God gave you when times were good. And that's really what faith and love is all about, is how we react when we're in the heat, when we're in the kitchen, when it's hard. So let's go over some things that I think really, really would help us get along better as Christians. Let's talk about harmony and love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let's look at the various elements of the attitude. And this is something that we really need to practice as Christians, because, you know what, I can't believe sometimes that I even call myself a Christian. The way that I act sometimes just appalls me, you know. And here I am, you know, teaching the Word of God, and I freely admit to you that I'm not a good Christian. I mean, today I got angry with someone over the phone, and you know, I should have probably you know, ask somebody out for lunch with me. Instead, I kind of got something to eat on my own. You know, just things that I realized throughout your day you could have done differently. I should have spent a few minutes with that bagger. I can tell something was on his mind and he was sad about something. But no, I pushed him hurriedly to get my bags and to get my food in the back so I can split, you know? And when you reflect on these things, it makes you really understand what you should do to be a better Christian. And as I began reflecting on my day, that turned into me reflecting on my week, and that turned on me reflecting on my month and the year and the life. And I look back at all the littered road of my past. And I mean, we've all got one, but mine's dirty. And I look back at all the things I could have done differently, you know? And that's what we're going to talk about with this. One of the biggest things that I have learned is especially going to my church, all the Caucasian guys in my church, we don't call it New Hope, we call it New Humble. Because if you got pride issues, this is the church for you. Okay, you need to come to New Humble. It will make you humble, okay? So, you know, our congregations, you know, our denominations, our fellowships, whatever you want to call them, our Bible studies, we all have our different traditions. Different churches have different values and purities, and one of them spirit-filled, and one of them speaks in tongues, and whatever it may be. Each one of us has a church that they call home, and those that they attend may feel that their church, you know, does it right. You know, the result is that we look down on other Christian groups. And I admit that I have this attitude when I go into another church. You know, like if it's not perfect, I'm already judgmental. You know?
Or if it's not like your church.
Exactly. But brothers and sisters, our pride should be in Jesus Christ and in His Spirit working freely in our midst, not in the peculiarities of our private care group in our church. I mean, when we glory in Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, rather than in ourselves, we can have true humility. And that humility is required to keep unity in Christ's church. We've really got to strive to be humble. And that means going in with an open mind, accepting everything that you can possibly accept, serving to the best of your ability. Don't remind anybody of your position in the world, because worldly position does not matter. Worldly position is nothing. You have to humble yourself. You have to really, really humble yourself if we're going to be in humility. Paul also talked about gentleness. It is hard for us to understand meekness and gentleness, but no doubt you have met a lot of people who you kind of want to keep at arm's length. Because they project this little aura of superiority, you know? Some of them are like, maybe they're worship leaders, or maybe they're in a position of authority in a church, or maybe they're even a pastor. But their self-image is at stake, and they can't seem to be real and get on your level. And these are the same kind of people you see. They're never in front of the church worshiping. You know, they're in the front sitting, but they're never up there. You never see them go up and get prayed for. These are the superior ones. You know, but the truth is, regarding gentleness, Jesus lived with gentleness. And in fact, that is totally what made him attractive. He sat down with prostitutes. He ate with thieves. He went to places that were unpopular. And in contrast to the Pharisees' hardness, Jesus exhibited an openness towards others. And that's what freed these people. You know what I mean? It's like, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It's an amazing scripture, and that is the scripture that these people who are in crisis hung on to. This kind of gentleness and openness is essential for unity in Christ's church. We have to have that. The more gentle you are, the more open you are, the more we're able to serve with one another. What's going to happen in that final day when 2/3 of every church is taken, and the final church comes together. Are we going to argue amongst ourselves? Or are we going to serve in unity? That is a very important question. This kind of openness and humbleness and gentleness is a need to be unity in Christ's church. Away with elevating each other among brothers and sisters that keeps us apart. Break down the wall that exists between us. The other thing that Paul talked about is patience. Maybe the best commentary in this world is the King James Version. It says, long suffering. All humans are resistant to change. Change is hard, and it takes time to get used to. When we're in a hurry for others to adopt our point of view or to get their act together, but when it comes to our own lives, you know, it takes a lot of time to change. You know, but we want others to change. They should change quickly. That's the mental attitude that we all have. You know, but we must extend to others the same kind of patience that we wish them to extend to us. Patience is one of the core Christian virtues and is vital to Christian unity. And it's so hard to be patient. It is so hard to be patient. You know, it's just like forbearance. In the U.S., we live in an overly tolerant society, you know, where we are often willing to tolerate practically any behavior or belief in the name of freedom of expression. You know, some of us even embrace activities and beliefs and lifestyles that are against the teachings of the Bible because we feel that, you know, there's this freedom of expression, la-di-da. But in the church, you know, it often swings very far in the other direction. You know, I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of people that are intolerant of other people's points of view. I mean, to the point of, like, it's bad. I mean, over the years, you know, I've had the opportunity to participate in other churches, you know, and I've seen and I've heard other people's points of view. And, you know, I have found that, like, fundamental churches can be really intolerant, but even liberal churches, which pride themselves in being intolerant, actually can be intolerant to those people who disagree with them. So it's kind of funny. But we are called Christians to endure, to bear with, and to put up with one another. We may not be terribly comfortable with others, but our job description is to bear with one another. Look at Jesus. Talking about someone who put up with a bunch of people. Good grief, man. He put up with Peter. He put up with James and John's pride. Thomas. His complete unbelief. And he knew about Judas. Jesus didn't have his eyes on what they were. But Jesus had his eyes on who they would become. Just like your children, you know. When I see James or Tristan or Patricia doing something wrong, you know, I have to remember, I'm training these children. I'm trying to teach them the Word of God, the ways of Jesus, because I know the godly men and women they're going to become. You know? And the people at my work, you know, that I work with, I have to be patient with them because I know the salesmen and the developers they can become to be. You know, it's this long suffering. It's this forbearance. Jesus had his eyes on what they can become, not on their immaturities and blindsides. Forbearance and tolerance are completely necessary for the unity in God's church. Do you know anyone that you put up with in your life just because you see the end product of what their life could be? I mean, one of them is my dog, Yukon. You know, I see Yukon sleeping by the fireplace one day and doesn't even get up when someone comes at the door. Nothing's ever chewed up. There's no little surprises in the house. Nothing's ever amiss. He doesn't jump up on anybody. I love him, and I have forbearance and tolerance because I know the dog that he's going to be.
Oh, I get it.
I love daughter. What are you talking about? Because even though she jumps in my bed, and even though I wake up with a back pain every morning, and mint spots in the middle of my back, and all this stuff where she's been breathing whole, you know, and all this kind of stuff, I mean, I love her because I know the godly woman that she's going to become. You know, That's what Jesus was looking at, okay? And the final thing that Paul was talking about was love. But not just any kind of love. What kind of love? Does anybody know it starts with an A?
Unconditional. Agape.
Mm-hmm. You know, the term agape wasn't very common in classical Greek. But Paul and the Christians selected the word to describe a particular quality of Christ-like, unselfish love that looked out for others' needs rather than one's own. Love is the last quality in Paul's list of essential attitudes for unity, but the most all-encompassing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Anybody want to get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. 13, 4 through 8. Joy, you have it?
No, Brennan has it.
Brennan?
Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices always the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Amen. Amen. That's good. I'm going to read it again because it's such a beautiful scripture. And if you have a Bible, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Just those words right there are so powerful, because that is true love. My wife is so patient with me. She doesn't boast about stuff she does for me. She's not proud of stuff. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. I have tried so hard to keep no record of wrongs. And I know everyone here, when they get in an argument, never brings up anything wrong the other person did. I know that. Isn't that right? Okay. I don't, actually. I try not to. But anyhow, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails. That is so awesome. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Sometimes we find justifications in love for our divisions and separations, but too often we are unwilling to go to the limits of love to maintain unity. What is unity? Three things. One body, one spirit, one hope. One body, one spirit, one hope. Okay? Whose body is Paul talking about?
Jesus.
That's right. We become part of his body by responding to God's call in faith. No denomination or fellowship has a corner on Jesus. No one defines who is part of his body. He does. We can think of the universal church as Jesus' cosmic body, but each individual congregation is also a microcosm of Jesus' body on a particular locality. One spirit. All true Christians have the Holy Spirit in common. Where does it say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Or Romans chapter 8, verses 9. We can claim that evil spirits infest Christian groups that we don't agree with, overlooking our own terrible problems. But we have no more right to be so judgmental than the Pharisees who claim that Jesus did miracles by Beelzebub. A very sobering passage if you want to read it. It's Mark, Mark chapter 3, 22 through 29. Amen? And the final thing is one hope. One hope. The hope we have in common is that we will live eternally with Christ and God, forgiven before God's judgment seat. We hold differing speculations and conjectures about future details and scenarios. It is the hope of Christ that unites us, not our view of the timing of the rapture. Is everybody getting something out of this?
They're not paying attention.
I am.
Are you guys getting something out of this? Do you understand? We need to be harmony. We need to be in love with one another. We need to be patient with one another. We need to be forbearing with one another. Amen? Okay. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Father God, for the word of God, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus. I really, really appreciate you allowing me to teach your word tonight. Father God, I pray that we all learn to have love and patience, Father God. I pray, Lord, that we learn to have harmony and to be more humble and to seek gentleness and patience and forbearance, Lord. But mostly, Father God, I pray that all of us just serve you, Lord, in unity. In your name we pray. Amen.